Acts chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 12. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Are we good? There we go. Before we begin, let's pray one more time and ask the Lord for wisdom as we look into his word. Father God, thank you so much that you are sovereign, that even as we are gathered this morning, that your son is seated on high, ruling and reigning, and that his church is advancing. And so God, as we open your word and see that that is the promise you have for your people, may we be encouraged, but may we also be challenged to carry forth what your son began through the Spirit 2,000 years ago. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. History provides countless examples of unstoppable campaigns, maybe none greater than Napoleon in the early 19th century. Napoleon's genius and innovation created one of the greatest military forces that maybe the world has ever seen. The French army made quick work of nearly every nation that opposed it. And by 1812, most of continental Europe was either under French control or connected to her as an ally. Only Great Britain, to Pastor Mark's delight, and Russia remained unconquered. But, as history proves again and again, every unstoppable force eventually meets its match. For Napoleon, it was no force, it was no other nation, it was the unforgiving Russian winter, coupled with his own pride. 5 months into his campaign into Russia, the French army decreased from 400,000 to 40,000. The majority of soldiers either froze or starved, and the French army never recovered. To this point in the book of Acts, the Church of Jesus Christ is on the move. It is growing. The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work. It is daily increasing in numbers, and we're not talking 5, 10, we're talking hundreds, thousands. It appears unstoppable. Religious authorities, we've seen, and last week we even saw Satan's attempt to disrupt the mission, have failed. But the question remains, how long can it last? Will the Church of Jesus Christ be a faithful witness of the resurrected Christ in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth? And Acts 5, 12 through 42, our passage this morning, answers this question with a resounding yes. We are confident that man is powerless to stop God from advancing his gospel. I'm going to repeat that. Man is powerless to stop God from advancing his gospel. And Luke unfolds this truth through the crafty tool of irony. Three times we are going to see in this passage how God turns the efforts of man to defeat the gospel into avenues for it to spread. We will first see that opposition increases wonder. That'll be in verses 12 through 25. Opposition increases wonder. Then we will see that intimidation ignites boldness in verses 26 through 32. And finally, we will see that persecution invites rejoicing in 33 through 42. And we begin with the first irony, that opposition increases wonder. Or to put it another way, resisting the power of the gospel only opens the door for more and sometimes greater wonder. Verses 12 through 16 is Luke's fourth summary in the Gospel of Acts, and it shows the fruit and effect of the gospel's power. We see people are in awe of the Holy Spirit's activity working in and through the apostles. They're performing signs and wonders in verse 12. There's incredible healings, people bringing the sick and the lame and the demon-possessed to the apostles' door. Okay, the apostles are performing the miracles and the signs that they prayed for back in chapter 4. Christ's authority over all things, whether physical or spiritual, is front and center. And it says in verse 14 that the church is growing at a faster rate than ever before. It is unstoppable. And for the first time, the boundaries of the church are starting to push outside of Jerusalem. Look at verse 16. The people are gathering from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick, those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Neighboring towns are seeing and experiencing the gospel's healing freedom, and they want more of it. That seems fitting today. I think if we look around us, healing and freedom are wanted and desperately needed by our culture. The events of this past week, regardless of where you fall, have made this yearning abundantly clear on the individual and corporate levels. For us as the church, the question is, are we sensitive to this yearning and longing for freedom and healing, or dismissive? Are we as individuals, are we as a church, willing to engage with those hurting? Are we willing to listen to those who are afraid? Are we willing to weep with those who are broken and in need of healing? And as we engage, what hope are we offering to our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, our fellow citizens? Is it simply the cliche hope of greener pastures or future figures, parties, and programs? Unless we point people to Christ, who alone heals and liberates us from the brokenness inside and the brokenness around us, we are not offering much. The apostles engage the brokenness around them with the healing and hope that is found in the gospel. And this is what we as individuals and a church have been commissioned to do. Now, unlike the people in the surrounding towns, the religious establishment is not so happy with the gospel's power. Like a child devoting to destroying every and every block tower that is more impressive than his own, these leaders are jealous. They want the power, the influence, they want the people's awe. So what do? We see in 17, they rise up in their jealousy and they arrest the apostles, put them in public prison. Arresting the apostles would stop the signs and wonders. Making it public would frustrate the mission and its followers. It would remind everyone who is in charge. But ironically, the leaders find themselves to be the ones frustrated. They find themselves to be the ones amazed at God's miraculous escape of his apostles. Look at 22 through 25. Luke records it almost as a comedy. The council calls the prison guards to bring the apostles. And in 22, we find it begins with, you can almost picture one of those silent films with people running around like crazy and that dizzying music going on in the background. So they come, they open the doors, they don't find them. Well, I'm sorry, they don't open the doors. They get to the prison, it's empty. The doors are still locked, the guards are still standing at their guard, but the doors are empty. They're greatly perplexed. What is going on? And then someone comes running in and says, hey, the guys you're looking for in the prison, they're in the temple preaching the gospel. They're doing exactly what you didn't say, even though the doors are still locked and the guards are still standing there. God flipped the script. What was intended by man to stem the flow of the gospel, God used to actually propel it forward. And this should not surprise us when we see the same thing happening today. There's countless examples. One would be the church in Iran. It is the fastest growing church in the world. Bible bans have resulted in greater numbers of people reading the Bible. Closing churches has led to more churches exploding throughout the country. Even censoring television programs to avoid all gospel content has made access to gospel content easier and more accessible. And the wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues advancing despite man's best efforts to oppose it. The more man tries, the more he stands to be amazed. Do we believe this? Or do we doubt sometimes testimonies like this? They can't happen here. They can't happen in the lives of our neighbors, our families. For over 2,000 years, every attempt to oppose the gospel has not only failed, but has served to magnify the wonder of the gospel. We should find renewed strength as Christ's witnesses. Opposition is certain, but it is not final. We can and should anticipate the gospel moving forward with wonder and amazement in its wake. But not only does opposition increase wonder, from Luke's account, we also see that intimidation ignites boldness. We see this in the scene where the council brings the apostles before them. Okay? Another way of saying it is, as enemies of the gospel flex their muscle, God provides his people with the courage to speak. And now it can be easy to read past the intensity of this moment in verses 26 through 32. On the surface, it looks like a typical courtroom drama we see on TV. The apostles have been brought into the court, and they have to make their case before some neutral third-party judge. However, this is not a traditional court, and the apostles are not standing before a neutral third party. It is, as verse 21 says, the council of all the Senate of the people of Israel. As one commentator states it, these individuals claimed theological and ethical authority over all Jewish people. And prior to Christ, these men sat in authority over the apostles. The court is trying to intimidate the apostles into abandoning their mission. Now, if you have ever played a sport or been involved in anything competitive, you understand the effectiveness of intimidation. Any seed of doubt you can plant in your opponent's head gives you the advantage. Why do you think athletes are some of the loudest people that we know? The council is seeking an edge. They attempt to paint the apostles as rebels who forsake the authority in the name of a revolution. And note, the apostles are not surprised by this. Why? Jesus promised that moments like this were certain. In Luke's first book, he records the words of Jesus when he told his followers that they would be delivered to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my sake. And you and I should not be surprised either when we face opposition. We may never see prisons or courtrooms, but we will experience intimidation. We will hear lofty arguments made against Christ and his church. We will be targets of false accusations. Financial and social pressure will be, and already has been, used to discourage our faithfulness. The question is, how will we respond? Will we enter into attack mode? This is especially easy with social media, where the world is at our fingertips. But before we start exercising our fingers or our vocal cords, we would be wise to follow the apostles' examples. In the face of intimidation, the apostles trusted Jesus' words from Luke 21, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom." And again, they found their prayer from Acts 4 answered, as they were given boldness to speak in the midst of threats. And in full confidence, the apostles claim God's authority over and above every human authority. Standing before the top dogs in Judaism, the apostles boldly express their faithfulness to Christ. Look what they say in 29. "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" They declare their obedience to Christ and to Christ alone. But greater still, they don't simply say, "We obey God." They bear witness to Christ in the presence of the same men who sentenced him to die. Using language that is very familiar to the Jewish leadership, they proclaim Christ as Savior and Lord. They say it in 31, "God exalted him at the right hand as leader and Savior." They declare that Christ is the cursed man in Deuteronomy 21, dying on behalf of his people. He is the one in Psalm 118 who God exalts to his right hand. He gives the repentance promised by the prophets. With full clarity and boldness, the apostles declare that Jesus Christ is the very Messiah the council claims to be waiting for. He is the fulfillment of all their longings and all their expectations. They defend their task as Christ's witnesses along with the Holy Spirit. Now, for any of you this morning who are here and do not know Jesus Christ, listen, hear, I plead with you, the words of the apostles. What do you long for? Who are you following? What sins or burdens are you still carrying? Jesus is the answer to all your longings and hopes. He is the Lord and Savior of all, and he freely gives repentance and forgiveness. Respond in faith and become a witness to Christ. Now, for those of us joined to Christ, we are called to obedience, the same obedience that the apostles claimed. And that obedience also means speaking the gospel. So in the face of intimidation, whether it's coworkers, families, friends, or larger sources, is proclaiming the gospel your first reaction? When lies, hate, ridicule, and the like are aimed at you, at the church, is your instinctive reaction to proclaim Christ's forgiveness and grace? Or would you rather fight back to defend yourself? Or maybe you would rather keep silent out of fear regarding what to say. We don't need to fight back. We don't even need the right words because Jesus already promised to give them. God granted the disciples boldness so we can speak his gospel knowing he will advance it through our obedience and our faithfulness. What man designs to intimidate, God uses boldly to proclaim his gospel. So Luke shows us how God uses opposition to increase wonder. He shows us how God uses intimidation to ignite boldness. And this last bit of irony that we see is that God uses persecution to invite rejoicing. Or we could say, when Christ's people suffer for his sake, God gives them reasons to rejoice. Now notice the council's response to the gospel preached right before them. In verse 32, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. The council fully understands the bold proclamation made in their presence, and they want blood. Again, we can easily read through the pressure of this moment. The leaders of the infant church are at the mercy of a handful of bloodthirsty men. The mission at this moment is at risk of ending. But ironically, we have a man rise up who confirms what the heart of Luke's message is here and in the Gospel of Acts. That man is powerless to stop God from advancing his gospel. Gamaliel, this leader who history will tell us was actually the mentor of the Apostle Paul, he rises up and he references earlier movements that eventually faded as time passed. Passion runs dry, momentum wanes, and all these movements fail. Gamaliel believed the gospel would follow suit. And to his defense, history affirms his point. We've seen causes explode onto the scene and exit just as quickly. We've seen the plans of man, whether good or bad, individual or collective, they don't last. And it's futile to trust in them. But his advice also reveals the other side of the coin. If it's backed by man, if it's powered by man, if it comes from the thoughts and the plans of man, it will fail. But if it is God's, it cannot fail. It cannot be defeated. It is truly unstoppable. Opposing it is futile. Therefore, we have reason to rejoice. If we suffer or die, the gospel marches forward. God's rescue mission will not be defeated, no matter how bleak things may seem. And while the council receives Gamaliel's advice, they still seek to slow the gospel's advance. For the first time in the book of Acts, the church is physically persecuted. They are beaten. The disciples walk away from this meeting bloodied and sore. And again, Jesus promised this would happen to his church. And the testimony of the church throughout the centuries is one of persecution, suffering, even death. Going back to the church in Iran, we can see that pastors have been killed. Businesses and churches destroyed. Families have been torn apart. The church has suffered greatly. But it continues to advance at rates we can't explain. And even the authorities in Iran recognize the futility in their efforts. It's been documented that an interrogator of an Iranian pastor has said, "We know we cannot stop the church. We only try to slow it down." Persecution awaits Christ's church. It may be physical violence or threats or social pressure to abandon the truths of Scripture. We do not need to be discouraged or afraid. We can pray for strength. We can trust God that we will endure and the gospel will advance regardless of persecution. But even greater than the hope of the gospel advancing in persecution, the apostles reveal that persecution is not simply something to endure, but it provides reason to rejoice. Look at their response. In verse 41, they've been beaten, they've been given a charge not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they leave the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They follow Jesus' command regarding persecution from Luke 6. Rejoice in that day, speaking of when you are reviled, when you're hated, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. How confused must the Jewish leaders have been as they watch these 12 men walk out of their council? Bloodied, battered, bruised, singing, rejoicing, maybe even leaping. What they expected to discourage the apostles resulted in joyful praise. Their plan had backfired. And why did they worship? In Peter's letter, he says they worship because suffering allows us to share in Christ's sufferings so we can rejoice. Persecution joins us to Christ. We receive a taste of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. It draws us closer to him. As the apostles say, it confirms our worthiness as Christ's witnesses. Brothers and sisters, persecution is either an invitation to rejoice or retaliate. Which one do you embrace? Retaliation is easy, but rejoicing is the mark of Christ's witnesses. And the apostles did not stop with rejoicing. They followed through on their declaration of obedience to God. They continued the very same work that put them in prison, that put them before the council, that put their lives at risk. Look at 42. And every day, in the temple, and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They went back to the temple. They went back to people's houses. The persecution meant to discourage and dissuade them only strengthened their commitment to God's mission. And we gather today because of their faithfulness in the midst of persecution. And we are called to continue this work of proclaiming the gospel. So how faithful are we? Are we teaching the gospel at home? Husbands to wives, wives to husbands. Parents to children? Are we teaching it at school? Are we teaching it at work? Are we proclaiming it to one another? Are we even proclaiming it on Facebook? The apostles did not cease, and neither should we. And we should rejoice even when we're resisted. So to conclude, the Church of Christ is on the move. For nearly 2,000 years, she has continued proclaiming the grace, love, and mercy of God in Christ. And just this past week, we have witnessed the fragility of men's plans. Some are rejoicing while some are grieving. And wherever you fall, the challenge before us is to seek the only mission that will endure. The church will not fail. She will complete her God-given task. This certainly does not mean it will be easy or it will be void of suffering, for Acts demonstrates there will be opposition, there will be intimidation, there will be persecution. But these things do not threaten our God. He works wonders in and through the gospel. He gives his people boldness to speak. He even gives them joy in suffering. So place your trust that God, in the words of Gamaliel, will not be overthrown. Despite all his scheming and planning, man is powerless to stop God from advancing his gospel. Let's pray. Father God, what a timely truth that we need to hear as we witness man's plans again failing. We thank you that your plan does not fail and that your gospel will advance. May you use us at West Valley to continue to proclaim your gospel. That God, in the face of opposition, intimidation, and persecution, we would be faithful, that we would claim obedience to you over and above obedience to anyone else. And may your Son be glorified. And we pray in his name. Amen.